Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning is a set of relations of which words are a verbal symbol. I learned that in school. Well, seminary, which is school, not cemetery. My kids thought I was going to cemetery. They're doing their best. But I learned that quote from my New Testament professor, Klein Snodgrass. The meaning of the quote is that meaning is conveyed through words, which are all symbols that represent something. Meaning is a set of relations of which words are a verbal symbol. Let's take a second to let that settle in. I first heard that quote nearly 19 years ago in my first semester of seminary, and it still makes me think today. With Klein's definition in mind, what does apocalyptic mean to you? Or how about the word apocalypse? Maybe your definition is somehow influenced by the 1979 Oscar Award-nominated movie Apocalypse Now. The plot of that movie was an adaptation of the 1899 novel Heart of Darkness by Joseph Conrad. It was set during the Vietnam War, and both the plot and the production of the film have been referred to as apocalyptic. In the film, different characters battle for control as they exert their power in violent ways. While filming the film, actors and directors asserted their control by trying to battle for power and control by influencing when they filmed and when they didn't. In both the film and its production, there was illness, there were delays, and unfortunately, there was even the loss of life. And although it didn't win the Academy Award for Best Film, anybody know which film did that year? If you went to the first service, you... It was a comedy, Kramer versus Kramer. Not a comedy, but that's what it was, Kramer versus Kramer. But Apocalypse Now is still considered to be one of the best war movies ever made. Anyway, an apocalypse is an event involving destruction or damage on an awesome or catastrophic scale, according to Google. Is that artificial intelligence? We talked about that at Pub Theology on Thursday night. The apocalypse is the complete and final destruction of the world as described in the book of Revelation. An apocalyptic literature originated in Judaism in the centuries following the Babylonian exile. And that's what we've been reading about in Daniel, the time of the Babylonian exile. And apocalyptic literature features supernatural beings or characters who reveal something that was previously unknown. In fact, the word apocalypse is a Greek word that means revelation. So words like apocalypse are a verbal symbol that convey a meaning, and in this instance, it reveals something. Now, the second half of the book of Daniel is considered apocalyptic literature because it reveals something that was previously unknown. But the truth of the matter is that our reading this morning seems to parallel our reading from our first week during this sermon series that was only 3 weeks ago, 4 Sundays ago. I know it feels longer. From Daniel chapter 2. You might remember that reading when we were introduced to Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar had asked that wise men be brought to him that they might interpret his dream. But then he said, I don't just want you to interpret my dream. I first want you to tell me what I dreamt and then interpret it. An impossible task for anyone except for Daniel, who by the power given to him by God was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar all about the dream that he had had, about the statue, this tall, big, gargantuan, ugly statue that had a head that was gold, and then three more parts of the statue that were made of less strong and less valuable materials until we got to its feet. Now, the head of gold was considered to be Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and then each of the subsequent sections was considered to be a different unidentified kingdom. And the point of this dream was not to figure out which kingdom is considered for each section of the statue, although we engage in that work. The point of the dream was to let Nebuchadnezzar and others know that kingdoms would come, and they would come with kings, and kingdoms would go, and so would their kings. But the one true kingdom that is eternal is the kingdom of God. And we've read a similar message multiple times during these 3 weeks reading from Daniel. We read it in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they refused to bow down to a golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself because they would only worship Yahweh. And for that, as Miss Joanne said, they were thrown into the furnace of fire, but they did not burn because God protected them. And last week we read about Daniel who refused to pay to King Darius and instead bowed down to Yahweh three times a day as he had been doing, which resulted in him being thrown into the den of lions, and he too was saved by God. Now this week, the story is drastically different, but the message is still the same. Now, I think Brenda tamed it for us a little bit with her reading, but it is a terrible story that we read this morning. What a vision. What a nightmare of a dream. Daniel's vision came to him while he was asleep. So some just refer to it as a dream, others a vision. But no matter what you call it, it is clearly from God. And Daniel seemed to understand there was something different about this dream, about this vision, because he got up and he wrote down what had happened. And there's no indication that Daniel kept a dream log otherwise. Anybody know what a dream log is? I just throw that in there. In his dream, Daniel saw four beasts coming out of the sea like the four parts of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt about. Each beast is different, and each represents a different kingdom. Now, there is pretty much agreement among scholars that first beast, the lion, represents Nebuchadnezzar. Just like the head of that statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about represented him. And this concept is also supported archaeologically because there are images of Nebuchadnezzar as a lion in their diggings that they've unearthed. But the identity of the next three beasts are less certain. There is a traditional interpretation that says that the next beast, the bear, represents Medo-Persia, which is the nation that conquered the Babylonians, and that the next beast, the leopard, is Greece, and that the final beast, which isn't really described, at least not as an animal as such, is the Roman Empire. However, there have been many nations and many leaders who have come and gone over the centuries. So it's entirely possible that these images could represent different nations, different kingdoms, at different times in history. Klein also said that the text is never used up. The text is never used up. So what was read and was applicable to its original audience is also read and applicable to later audiences, although the specific application might have changed. As a result, it is possible to understand the corresponding nations or kingdoms being represented during Daniel's time as being different for us today. They don't have to be the same nations. They may be representative of nations that come and nations that go over the last thousands of years. Remember, this is a vision. This didn't actually happen. The dream did, but the beast did not come out of the sea as described. It's a dream. So we need not worry so much about the specifics, but we need to be concerned about why this vision occurred and what it means. So it's important that we not get lost in the details, but pay attention to the meaning, to the thing that is being revealed in this apocalyptic literature. Now, the meaning of Daniel's vision, I think, is very similar to that of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Kingdoms and kings will come, and they will go. Some kingdoms will be bigger and more powerful than others, and some will be kinder to their subjects, but none of them, not a one, will last. For there will be a time of judgment when the Ancient One will take the throne, as we read in verse 9. And from there, God, who is described as having clothing as white as snow and hair like pure wool, will issue judgment. The judgment will come from the throne like streams of fire flowing from God's presence. What an image that is. And then the noise of that arrogant little horn from the fourth and final beast will be destroyed. You know that. For good will conquer evil. God will and God has conquered the devil. This is the assurance of this wild and outlandish dream of Daniel's, that the God of the heavens will defeat the evil that dwells upon the earth. And then the human being will come from the clouds of heaven. Other translations say the Son of Man will come on clouds from heaven. Now, it isn't clear to us who Daniel thought this would be. It isn't clear in the reading. But what is clear to us is that Son of Man, that human being coming from clouds from heaven, coming from the Ancient of Days, from God sitting upon the throne, is none other than Jesus. How do we come to such a conclusion? Well, because over 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus uses the Son of Man to refer to himself. He clearly understood that this was a reference to him, written in the Old Testament scriptures about his coming and his purpose. For the Son of Man comes on clouds from heaven. So while this vision was for Daniel, it was later used by Jesus. How can that be? Well, because the text isn't used up. Klein's so smart. The text isn't used up. So it's not so important to us that we know who Daniel thought it was. It's important to us that we know who Jesus knew that it was. And it is. And it is him, coming from the right hand of God to establish God's kingdom here on earth. So, my friends, our spirits should not be troubled by this vision as Daniel's was. But we should be comforted by the knowledge that Jesus did come as the Son of Man, and that through him God has defeated the power of sin and evil. Obviously, sin and evil still exists. But like the other nations that are described in Daniel's vision, it no longer needs to have dominion over us. For God has taken away its power to rule over our lives. And God has sent God's Son, who has dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, as we read in Daniel's vision. For the Son of Man did come, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. So who shall you serve? Who shall you bow down to and worship? Who should you pray to? Well, to the one who came and gave his life as an offering for us all. The message remains the same. The kingdom of God will reign forever, forever, and ever. So don't be fooled. Don't be distracted. Don't be enticed or tempted by any of these earthly kings and their empty promises, but worship only God and trust in God's promises for your life, now and forever. Amen.